Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome. God is so good.
Yes, he is.
I just want to say welcome this morning to Life Church. For those who don't know me, my name is Eva Clark. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Church. So thank you for being here. We're just so delighted to once again look at the Word of God and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So let's just pray this morning. Lord, thank you for being here in our midst. We thank you for how you've spoken to us thus far, how you've ministered to us already. And Lord, we just ask that you will bless us as we look into your word, that you'll speak to us, and that we'll hear and understand what you're saying and put it into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we're actually going to expand a little further this morning on what we discussed last week. And as you know, we've been looking at the book of Matthew, and we've been in Matthew chapter 5. So hopefully you have before you one of our scripture sheets. I'm just going to read these passages of scripture. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 18, the scriptures that are here on your sheet, and then we can begin to explore this a little bit further. So let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And let's read also here in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And you may know this as the parable of the unmerciful servant. Parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew chapter 18. Beginning in verse 21, it reads, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, we looked over the past couple of weeks at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, commonly called the Beatitude, meaning blessed, happy. We looked at the fact that before God, we need to recognize our total dependence on Him. We talked about this morning, our total dependence on Him, poverty in spirit, recognizing our great, great need for Him. We discussed the fact that when we mourn, we'll be comforted. When we come to the Lord, not running away from Him, but always running towards God in every circumstance. You know, it's a temptation sometimes when we face challenges, when we have fears, when we have doubts, when we're in pain, to run away from God, to want to hide from Him. But instead, God is urging us to come to Him. We're blessed when we do so. We talked about being meek before Him and the fact that that meant that we were recognizing God's goodness. And because God is so good and so gracious and so loving towards us, we're going to be meek before Him, meaning we're not going to resist Him, not going to resist His will in our lives, but we're going to be meek and submissive before Him because He's good. And He loves us more than we could ever love ourselves. He loves those we love more than we could ever love them. So we can be meek before Him. We looked at righteousness before God and right standing with Him, justice that He wants us to be champions of in our world because we are children of God. And we talked about being peacemakers. We talked about being merciful. And I want to look a little further today. When we talked about being merciful, we recognize because of this passage in Matthew chapter 18, that mercy is actually an extension of forgiveness. As it says here in Matthew chapter 18, when the unmerciful servant didn't forgive his fellow servant, so this is how my Heavenly Father will treat you. He handed him over to the jailers to be tortured unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So mercy is extended as a result of this forgiveness, as we see here in this passage. And I want to look a little bit at the attitude this morning of the unmerciful servant and how things started to go wrong with the unmerciful servant in terms of his attitude about the debt that he was owed. Now, you may recall that when we saw that the unmerciful servant owed his master 10,000 bags of gold. Some of you recall that we said that 10,000 bags of gold was like $10 million. Some of you remember that? It kind of sinks in like, whoa, $10 million. That's like a $10 million debt. Whereas his fellow servant owed him the 100 silver coins, equivalent to about $20. So that scale is pretty astounding, right? $10 million versus $20. A little bit of a difference there. But look at what the unmerciful servant did. When his master sort of called him to account, his master's settling accounts, he recognizes somebody owes me $10 million. Bring him in here. Can you imagine how much the master must have had in terms of resources that you didn't really kind of miss, you know, $10 million? It wasn't until you were settling accounts that you saw, oh, wait a minute. Now, let me do that math again. Oh, wait. Carry the one. Somebody owes me $10 million. But he obviously had vast resources. So we can just think in terms of the analogy here of the master and our Lord. Vast resources. So, bless you. Since he couldn't pay, his master ordered that he, his wife, his children, all that he had, liquidated all his assets to repay the debt. And then to throw everybody, the whole family, into jail. So what did the servant say? He fell on his knees. He said, be patient with me. And he said, I will pay back everything. Now, I just want you to think for a minute about this unmerciful servant's statement, I will pay back everything. He owes $10 million. Now, for most of us, $50,000 or so for an annual salary, that's not bad, right? That's living pretty well, $50,000. It would take you 200 years to pay back $10 million if you made $50,000 a year and had no bills. And all the $50,000 could go towards the debt. Never mind living expenses. You know when you're in jail, they're going to be charging you for the room while you're in jail, the food you're eating while you're in jail. So we're talking about a life sentence. Yes. Yes. The unmerciful servant had a life sentence over his head, but not just his head. His whole family. Yes. Can you imagine if you did something so bad that not only were you being sent to prison for the rest of your natural life, but your spouse, your kids, the people you love, all the resources, all the inheritance that you wanted to bring forth to your future generations, wiped out, gone. That's what was over his head. And he was forgiven that entire debt. I'm talking this morning about the mindset of this unmerciful servant and where he went wrong. It started by his presupposition that he could pay back what he owed. He couldn't. That was the first mistake he made.
That's right.
Was thinking that he had the capacity to pay back what he owed. You see how this falls in terms of spiritual poverty?
Yes.
Recognizing our total dependence on him. We can't pay back the debt we owe God.
That's right.
It takes the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And see, this unmerciful servant, he didn't get it. Can you imagine the attitude that you'd have when you knew a life sentence was hanging over your head? And not only your head, but your whole family's head. And you got forgiven? Can you imagine how you'd be high-fiving everybody? You just couldn't contain yourself. You'd just be jumping up and down. How many of you'd be running around the block? Oh, man, you'd be doing all kinds of happy dances. Woo!
Yes.
If you got it.
Yes.
So clearly he didn't get it. He didn't get it. Because how else could he have gone out? After being forgiven for all that obligation, beyond anything that he could even think about repaying. No way. Never mind the interest. There'd be interest on that $10 million. So we're talking about all kinds of future generations sunk in debt, never getting out. You'd be cabbage patching. Ooh. I'm talking about a happy dance. Ooh. But he didn't get it. How else could he have gone to a fellow servant who owed him $20? And see, when his fellow servant said, "I'll pay you back," that's within the realm of possibility.
Yes, yes.
You can muster up some $20.
Yes.
You might have to sacrifice. You might have to let go of some coffee. Let a bagel here and there go. Forgo some shoes. But you can come up with some $20. Do something. That's right. Recycle. But see, the attitude that I have been forgiven much, so I can rejoice and I can be merciful and I can be generous.
Yes.
Because what I have received,
yes,
outweighs what I could ever give. There's no way I can repay what I have been given. Surpasses my ability, surpasses my capacity. So this is what it means to forgive. It's having that attitude that, "Lord, you've done so much for me. More than I could ever, 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 ever repay." So I can forgive others. Getting into perspective. There was a life sentence hanging over my head. But I've been freed of that. Ooh. I have been set free of that obligation. So this morning, let us be those who are merciful to others because we recognize what the Lord has done for us. And we're not going to hold on. You know, the scripture says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart." We talked about our hearts being cleansed before the Lord. "For they will see God, they will commune with God, they will fellowship with God." You know, it's interesting, because Rosalind and I like to watch documentaries. And we like to watch science programs and things. Anyway, you know, thinking about this notion of being pure in heart, and we said last week that that purity is really being cleansed by God. It's not a purity that we can bring to the table ourselves, but we can be pure in heart because we go to the Lord and he cleanses our heart. We talked about confessing our sins, the fact that God is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that cleansing comes from him. And as I said, I thought about this even yesterday as Rock and I were watching this documentary, because it was about efforts towards organ transplants and the ability to transplant organs successfully. And as many of you know, one of the challenges around transplanting organs is that the body will reject organs that are not from the own body. So in this particular documentary, they were looking at organs, and stripping the organ of all the cells in that organ. And amazingly, there was actually something left after all those cells were stripped away. There was essentially a protein infrastructure. So for example, they had a heart. They used a solution, kind of a cleansing solution, to strip all these red blood cells and the heart cells from the heart. And what was left was something that looked kind of translucent. It was a heart that looked very translucent. They were able to reintroduce cells to that heart, and the heart started beating again. It was amazing. And I thought to myself, okay, here you are stripping away all these cells. So cells that are damaged, cells that are not functioning the way they need to function, and reintroducing healthy cells to a heart that then is able to beat and able to do all that it's supposed to do. I said, oh Lord, you made our bodies in such an amazing way. And you demonstrate to us in so many ways your power. So God is able to completely strip from us all that's damaged, all that's impure, clean us, reintroduce to us the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. Is incredible. So let's continue to go to him. For we will see him. We will be able to fellowship with him and commune with him. And this attitude of running to the Lord, of recognizing what he has done, is something we need to keep in mind when we're being persecuted. We talked a little bit last week about persecution. And it says here in the scripture, rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I just want to focus in, as we spend a little time this morning, on what it means to rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And recognizing that prophets were persecuted before us. You know, I just want to look a little bit at one of the prophets. And some of you may be familiar with this story. It's in the book of 1 Kings. And it's the story of Elijah. Some of you may remember this, 1 Kings. And I'm going to read a little bit in 1 Kings chapter 19. But before I go there, let me just kind of give the background of what's happened to Elijah. Bless you. So Elijah's a prophet, and we see earlier in 1 Kings, and actually in chapter 16, that there's an evil king, once more, there's an evil king that's come to power in Israel. And this evil king had an even more evil wife. Okay, so this is 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he ruled in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. So you see the picture here, the background. That's pretty bad. He's evil. He's got an evil wife. They're worshiping Baal, leading the people to worship Baal. So anyway, as you read through on your own, sort of the story of Elijah, he has a great, great victory at Mount Carmel. And there's this big battle between the prophets that are worshiping Baal and Elijah, and God just shows forth his strength. And there's victory. But afterward, Ahab runs back and tells his evil wife Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets. All those prophets of Baal, they get killed. So Jezebel, this is in 1 Kings chapter 19, chapter 2. So Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Okay, so here's Jezebel. After Elijah has all those prophets of Baal killed, she basically says, "I'm going to do the same thing to you. Not only that, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to do the same thing to you." So he runs. He's afraid. We go down to verse 10. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This is as he's run and he's been running for 40 days and 40 nights. He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." So Elijah is feeling really depressed. Even after all the things that God had used him to do on his behalf, I mean, you got to read this. This whole confrontation with the prophets of Baal and Elijah, amazing. Yes. God just showed himself forth strong, put the prophets of Baal to shame. It was pretty embarrassing for them. And then they're all killed. But nevertheless, and some of us have been there, nevertheless, a threat comes. Persecution comes, and Elijah's on the run. And his attitude is, "Lord, I've been doing what you asked me to do. I've been zealous. I haven't been half-stepping. I've been zealous before you. I've been on fire for you. Nobody's on my side. The Israelites rejected your covenant. They killed all the other prophets. It's down to me, Lord. And now they're after me." So the Lord tells him to go out, stand by the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. We're reading down in verse 11 and going to 12. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, and the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he repeated his same statement. "I've been very zealous before you, Lord. Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death of the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too." What does the Lord say? "Go back the way you came. and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. See, the Lord spoke to Elijah through the still small voice. And there are a couple of things that God did when he spoke to Elijah in that still small voice. Number one, he laid out some instruction for Elijah. You're to go, you're to anoint Hazael, you're to go, you're to anoint Jehu, you're to go, you're to anoint Elisha, who's going to succeed you as prophet. But he also tells him, there are still 7,000 folk in Israel who've not bowed down to Baal. So that perspective that Elijah had was an inaccurate perspective. Because of his fear of Jezebel, because of the persecution that he had endured, because of what he had experienced, all seemed lost before him. I'm the only one left. They're trying to kill me. But the Lord said, no. Number one, I got some instruction for you. Number two, it's not as bad as you think. I still have 7,000 folks who've not bowed their knee to Baal. They haven't kissed him. And I have things for you to do. You're going to anoint this one. You're going to anoint that one. This one's going to succeed you as prophet. This one's going to put those folks to the sword. So God's plan is still in action. God is still sovereign. And that's why we can rejoice. Because God is still on his throne. Even when things look bleak and look dark and look dismal, God is still on his throne. He's got you.
Yes, yes, yes.
God's got you.
Hallelujah.
And the thing is, even if you have to endure persecution to death, we can still rejoice. As it says here, in the Beatitudes, rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted, because great is your reward in heaven. Not only do we have the benefit here on this side, but we have the benefit in heaven. We have a reward in heaven. It doesn't matter what happens to us physically here through persecution. God's got us. He's got our back. His will is going to be accomplished so we can rejoice and be glad. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians, as we read here, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. You know, that word rejoice, it sort of denotes this exalting, being glad in the Lord. And there are many different things that we need to be, that we can rejoice in. We can rejoice in our salvation. We can rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in the midst of persecution because it means that we have a great reward in heaven. We can just rejoice just on GP because of the Lord. So I love this scripture in 1 Thessalonians. Just rejoice always. Pray continually. You know, I remember as a young Christian, when it came to this matter of rejoicing, I was one of those folk that would run to fellowship on Sunday morning. Run to fellowship on Sunday morning, especially for worship, because that was my time to rejoice in the Lord. During that time of fellowship and worship, when the whole corporate body was worshiping God together. And then I would just be praising God. It was wonderful. I felt tremendous. But look at me on Monday morning. I was good. Sunday, whoo! Rejoicing in the Lord. Monday morning, come Monday morning, back to my old self. That shouldn't be. We should have the capacity to rejoice always. For some of us, rejoicing is like a sugar high. You ever have a sugar high?
Oh, yeah.
You've been eating cookies, you've been eating donuts. Something with no sustenance whatsoever. It's literally just sugar. Maybe a little flour mixed in there, a little oil, but basically sugar. And see, what happens is your blood sugar level rises. But when you haven't had some solid food, just those kind of sugary treats, that sugar high doesn't last. And the problem is, your sugar level doesn't just go back down to sort of a normal sugar level. It drops. It plummets. When you've just been sustained on a sugar high, it doesn't last very long. For some of us in the kingdom, we need to learn how to rejoice always. And not have that kind of cyclical, I'm up, I'm down, I'm up, I'm down. But how do we rejoice always? It's in recognizing that God is sovereign, that his will is being accomplished, that he has our back, that he hasn't deserted us, that despite the way things look, God's still on his throne, that even if I have to suffer death in this life, I still got a reward on the other side. We can rejoice in him always. And it's a matter of seeing who God is and what he's doing. See, he wants to speak to us. That's why I love this set of scriptures here. Rejoice always, pray continually. God wants to speak to us, just as he spoke to Elijah in that still small voice and broke down the real deal to Elijah. By the way, I still have another 7,000 folk who've not bowed their knees to Baal, broke it down. God wants to speak to us as we pray continually. Amen. Not just once a week, all day. To communicate with the Lord. How many know you can communicate with the Lord while you're at your desk at work? It's one of the best times. You need his power. You need his strength and operation in your life. Yes. Continually. Yes. Pray. Yes. All is not lost. God is still on his throne. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Being grateful for what God has done. You know, it's easy to take things for granted and to not be grateful for the gifts that God has given, not be grateful for what he's done in our lives, not be grateful for how he's blessed us, how he's privileged us, not be grateful for how he's using us for to further his kingdom, but give thanks in all circumstances. And this is something we can do together with other believers. How many know that you can be strengthened by other believers as you join them in prayer, as you discuss with them what you're struggling with, as they encourage you to rejoice in the Lord, amen, as they take things before God in prayer? Amen. So let's rejoice always and pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. We're going to just stand this morning. I'm going to ask you just to really focus this morning on those areas of difficulty, those areas of challenge, where the enemy may be tempting you to be discouraged. But God is saying to rejoice in him. Give thanks even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Let's just raise our hands before the Lord this morning. Bow our heads, close our eyes. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your people this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice in you. We thank you, God, for just a tremendous gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you're sovereign, that you're on your throne, Lord. Even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst, Lord, of circumstances that seem dismal or bleak, you're on your throne, God. You're sovereign. All is not lost, Lord. So help us, God, to have that perspective. Lord, to recognize who you are, what you've done. Lord, even in us, to forgive us for our sin. Lord, to be in right standing with you. Help us, God, to be merciful and forgiving towards others, recognizing what you've done for us. Oh, God. Help us to keep that in perspective. So bless your people this day, Lord. For some of you that you may need to commit today to forgive. If you're holding on to someone, to something that's hurt you, and the Lord is saying, forgive. Let it go, let it go, let it go. Lord, help your people this morning to forgive. Every hurt, every insult, every wrong. Lord, because you've done so much more for us, so much more. A debt we could never repay. It's been canceled for those of us who've received you. So help your people this morning, Lord, to forgive. If that's you, just say, I forgive this morning. I forgive, I forgive. Holding on no longer. I let it go. That debt is canceled. And Lord, help us to rejoice in you, to see what you're doing. Speak to your people this morning, Lord. In your still small voice, speak. Help us to hear what you're saying. Just let the Lord speak to you this morning. Speak, Lord, speak to your people this morning, to each heart and to each life. Lord, we give you praise for what you're doing. We rejoice in you this morning, God. We rejoice in you. And we thank you, Lord, for having your way and being glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Bless you. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.